today, actually the fewest that we've been this year, but that doesn't matter. What matters is the connection that you have with the Lord. And the Lord invites you to have that connection, to hear him at his word, to believe him, and to be transformed by all that has been done in Christ. So we're going to pray that that very thing would happen now. I ask that you would come with us as we open up this topic. We open up God's word, knowing that it is not just words. It is exactly what God wants to tell us. So let's bow our heads and we'll take a look at what we have in front of us. Thank you, Lord, for being our God and for filling us with a hope that we cannot get on our own. And we pray that you now would do a powerful work in us. We don't see things right. We don't understand things. We've already failed you. We need you to reach down fully to save us. And you are able. Reach down fully and save us, we pray. In your name, amen. So you could divide my early Christian life into two seasons of about equal time, about 5 years each. And but very distinct seasons with very distinct thoughts about God. And so the first season I would describe as just kind of typically on fire for God. I don't know if you've had this, you who have come to believe in Jesus, where it seems that, you know, you just can't help but tell people about Christ. Every single person that you run into, you're thinking about telling them in some sense. Maybe you're not even thinking about it. It just happens. You just can't help but radiate this amazing love that you've received. And I remember when I became a believer, I was suicidal before this, and the end was coming. I mean, that's the way it was. It was playing up to being more and more a reality each time. I would get closer and closer and closer to death. And as I was just about really to be gone and to be done with, Christ got a hold of my heart. And there is this sense of, well, this is great. Isn't it wonderful that instead of being destroyed, I get to have life and I get to have this wonderful love that I've been searching for and I get to know this eternal God? Isn't this wonderful? And I couldn't help but tell everybody that. And I couldn't help but show everybody that. I mean, I did extra stuff for people. I really went out of my way to say, like, I'm going to love you a little bit so you know about the love that Jesus has for you. And I did all of this without anybody prompting me to do so. I also changed a lot. A lot of things in my life changed. I just found that all the things that I was doing before just no longer fit. Maybe one example would be cursing. I mean, I really enjoyed cursing before because every time I would curse, everybody would look up and notice me. Yeah? I'm sure that's not the way it works. Anyway, I just enjoyed all the attention I got from dropping whatever I dropped in front of them. And suddenly it just felt empty and hollow, and it just went. It was just gone. I just changed kind of automatically. But then there was a second half. That was about 5 years, five great years. I wish I could go back. And the second year was, I just described as like dark and boring. And what happened is that there was this crisis at my church that I had been attending where a bunch of the leaders fell out with each other. There's one particular ringleader in it. But they started to be very hypocritical, very full of anger and hatred towards one another. They had this very public row with each other that was just about ego. And I got burnt out. And I left that church. And I found that when I went to the next church, I didn't really desire to reignite my faith either. And so what I would do is I would go to the back of that church after the service started. And I would sing some songs, right? But hopefully just the message. And then before the last song, I would get up and I would leave. And that's the only influence that God had on me during the week. And I didn't read the Bible. And I didn't care about any of that. And if you pushed me on it, what would I say? I would say, listen, Jesus has done everything for me. And there's nothing left to do. And, you know, it's fine. Just be graceful, okay? Nothing to do. So these are two different reactions to God's grace. That's what's going on here. There are just two different paths, and they're quite divergent from each other. One is this like joyful, very natural surrendering to God that says, I just want to give back to you who was given me all things. And then the other one says, well, God's done everything, so who cares? You know, who cares? You know, I mean, what is there even left for me to do meaningfully? Nothing. So what does the Bible say? Well, this is the question we have on hand. If God has done everything, we ask, then what is there left for us to do? Why do anything? And that idea was really my second season of life there. It's apathy. Who cares, really? We're just wasting time until heaven because Christ has done it all. Now, this idea is really completely foreign to the whole Bible, really. Completely foreign. The Bible never, ever imagines that we would look at the incredible grace of God and all he's done in Christ and say, ho-hum, I guess that means we don't have to do anything anymore. We would never, ever do that. And it never, ever implies that people who do those things are right with God. It implies that something is very, very wrong. And that we should never, ever let ourselves fall into that place. We should never get to the point where what Christ does doesn't matter to us. And so, big idea this morning. Since God has done everything, we have these two choices. Since God has done everything, I will not do anything. Or, no. Since God has done everything, I will give everything. Since God has done it all, I will give it all. I will respond with gratitude. So let's start with what exactly do we mean when we say God has done everything? I'm looking at my notes in two places. What exactly do we mean when we say that God has done everything? What is the everything God has done? So I have behind me, should say, I usually lose the sound from the mic whenever I do that, so I got to be careful. It says, God is entirely responsible for our salvation, and he is the driving force behind our sanctification. But we're going to find out we can resist that sanctification, okay? So Titus 3:5, why don't we turn in our Bibles and actually go to these places. Titus 3:5, these are really good verses to memorize just in passing. Really good verses to memorize. And I would encourage you to commit them to memory. They will serve you when you fall into a hard place. They will remind you. They will rekindle your faith and give you hope, okay? So Titus 3:5 says this. God saved us, or Jesus saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy through the washing of rebirth and the renewal by the Holy Spirit. Okay, next one is Ephesians 2:8-9, and then we'll sum up what we're reading. Ephesians 2:8-9, it's just backwards a few pages. Okay, 1174. Verse 8. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourself. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. I want you to think about those two verses. Those are two very important verses that definitively tell us that we contribute nothing to our own salvation. That we are the people that are drowning and we cannot stay afloat and that God pulls us out. We are the people that are completely in debt and we don't have one penny to us. And God says, I will repay all of your debt, and we have no part in paying back our debt. The only thing that we give or contribute to our salvation is sin, okay? We're the reason that we must be saved. We do what is wrong, not what is right. And God saves us, it says here, for a very particular reason, because he loves us. That's what it says. He's gracious towards us. He is kind towards us. He is merciful towards us. It's not that he looks at us and says, that one's worthy. It's that he looks at us and says, they really need help. And I'm going to be the one to help them. Okay? This is really a startling idea, and I understand that as you read the Bible, you might become confused about this. How much am I supposed to do? But this is really clear. It's not a 50-50. It's not an 80-20. It's not that God does 80% and we do just 20% and he makes up, you know, we make up the difference. It's not a 50-50. It's not a 20-80. It's not that God just does 20% and we do the other 80. It's 100% God. It's 0% us. I once had a surprise quiz. It was great. I wasn't expecting a quiz that day, and it was in, if you guys want to know how I studied in university, what I would do is I would not open the book or consciously think about the subject until the day of the first exam. And I would wake up in the morning of that first day that I was going to have the exam, and I would open up my book for the first time, and I would read for 3 hours, and I would say, you know, if I don't pass, well, they've just made this too difficult for me. I mean, this is the way I thought about things. And so I went to class once, and I had, at this class, I literally, it was a pop quiz. I didn't know such a thing existed for this class. And I received the piece of paper, and it's a matching quiz. It's about 30 questions. And I look at every single question, and I literally don't even understand what these words mean. I mean, I had no idea what any of this was. There was nothing I knew. And so I literally was like, well, God, help me. And then I just guessed. I just guessed all 30. I just, you know, okay, there we go. I'm going to fail this one. And I came in the next week, and the teacher said, well, nobody did perfectly that quiz. Nobody except for one of you. This guy over here, Tim. I had gotten every single one right. Now, you know, it would be so strange for me to say, gosh, I really am smart, aren't I? It's all God. It's all of what he does. It has nothing to do with us. Our salvation is entirely from God. And what a gift it is. And that salvation is going to cause a response in us. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But it's really important that we know that. And the Bible is full of that. Abraham was justified by faith. That's in the first book of the Bible. It just goes on from there. All right. But God also gives us all the power to reform. And there's no way we're going to change our behavior. There's no way anything is going to go better for us without God's power working in us. And it's the same power that has risen Jesus from the dead. And it comes out of the cross, okay? And let's take a look at that. 2 Peter 1, chapter 3. Okay, that's forward again. We're going to go 2 Peter 1. It's page 1,223. 1:3. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. Or literally it says, for life and for godliness. Through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. So it's through the knowledge. Okay, so there, as I said, it says God has given us everything we need. We're prepared already by his hand. You go on vacation. You get everything prepared, right? You take this out and that out, and then everybody says, did we get everything we need to go? And of course, the answer is no. And 5 minutes into your drive, you figure out what you left, okay? God has given us the bag with everything we need. It's all already there. For what? For life. That means eternal life. God has given us everything so that we can enter into heaven. But then it says for godliness. So what do you think that word godliness means? It is the idea that we once were doing whatever we did, behaving however we liked, but now our behavior is going to come into conformity with what pleases God. We're going to begin to look like God was on earth living his life through us. We're going to begin to look like Jesus. And this is kind of important. You know, it's really hard to escape this idea that God intends to change you after he has saved you. You have heard this, that God accepts us as we are. Have you not heard that? He has. Boy, does he have plans to change you. He's going to change this mess and bring it into something beautiful. But we Christians can say, well, yeah, I paid the whole debt. I don't know. I don't want to change. I can just be lazy now. And I just think this is the wrong response, okay? You have everything you need for life and for godliness. And the idea is God wants you to become godly. Are you becoming godly? I hope so. Now look, we can resist God's work, and this is in the Bible as well. And you may have seen this, you know, some believers, it just seems like their whole life transforms and they never turn back. And they're just like on fire their whole life and you just wish you were them, right? Why can't I be like that person? Why can't I be like, it's just not fair. It's just not fair, you know? And then some people, they're like stuck in the mud and almost nothing changes. And the way that you find out that they're a believer is you have to actually kind of directly ask because there are no signs. Well, we'll come back to that. There's a reason that some grow exponentially and others don't grow at all. We're called to allow God to change us. We're called to open up the bag and use all the stuff inside. You know, to actually, can you imagine that? You're to go on vacation. I've given you everything you need. And you imagine you get there and you're like, I'm just going to wear the same clothes and, you know, not brush my teeth and you know, that sort of thing. I'm not going to open up this bag. God wants us to change, but we can say no. And so Paul says, are you not fleshy? Okay, he says this in 1 Corinthians. And that's the idea that, you know, you could be fleshy. You could be gross. You could be unchanged. And we find out what they're doing that is fleshy. And Paul says, why don't you stop that? Peter, he says, you may grow. You may grow. That word may means, well, you might not grow. You could grow, but you might not. James, don't just be hearers of the word, but be doers. And we're talking about believers here. Somebody listens to it and says, I do nothing. Paul says, or James says, you know, please, please do something with this. Hebrews, you know, you guys ought to be teachers, but you're still infants, okay? That's what Hebrews says. And so there's a way to not grow up. There's a way to not respond to the good news. There's a way to not be changed. And all of us need to understand the good news of Christ is so that we can both go to heaven, but also that we can have the abundant life that God wants us to have now. How do you have that abundant life? It's not a feeling. It's a changed life in Christ. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become, what's the answer? What? The righteousness of God. We're to be God's good deeds in this world. His very righteousness, but I'm stuck in sin. We'll change that. Respond appropriately. We can resist. Ephesians 4:30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. I want you to take a moment and think about what you are doing that makes God weep. Oh, he's not weeping. Yes, he is. Do not grieve him. What are you doing that you say, you know what? And this is the way it works. I can get away with this. Christ died for me, so I can get away with it. And the Holy Spirit is grieved. And you continue in it. Since God has done everything, I will give all. Now let's talk about that all that we give. The appropriate response to this gift of love. This is our main passage. And the appropriate gift of love is just complete surrender. Now this is all over the Bible. Okay, there is no, you know, the epistles, those letters that are written after the Gospels, towards the end of the Bible. From that point on, there is not one epistle that does not say, essentially, it starts with, Jesus has done amazing things for us. Jesus has done everything for our salvation. Jesus is what we need. That's a great start. But it never ends there. It never says, Jesus has done all that great stuff, so just enjoy, friends. It always ends on what? So everything's going to change. Do this, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this, do the other thing. Do these things because Christ has died for you. Do these things because he loves you. And so in that vein, let's now turn to Romans chapter 12, and we'll see that he says exactly that. Romans chapter 12. This is our main text for today. We're going to start in verse 1. It's page 1139. This is what it says. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. And we can stop right there. We'll handle this all when we go back to Romans, by the way, in a lot more depth. But I just want to break this down. Okay, in view of God's mercy means everything that Paul has said up until chapter 11. In view of all that Jesus did for you, in view of how he went to the cross, in view of how he rose again from the dead, and how you died with him, and how there's this new salvation, in view of all this love that he has poured out for you, you have something to do too. In view of God's mercy, respond. Not be good for goodness sake, but be good because God has been so good to you. Okay, offer your bodies. Offer your bodies. Bodies, that word bodies, it's not primarily referring to a physical body. It's everything that you are. It's all the time that you have on this earth. It's all the things you think. It's everything conclusively that we can say about you. Take it all and what? Give it as a living sacrifice. Who would like to be sacrificed today? Yeah, we're looking for a sacrifice. Anybody here? Yeah? Lay down on the altar. Let's go. Become a living sacrifice. Well, why would he say that? The sacrifice is the thing that dies for everybody else. Christ paid the ultimate price for you. He died for you, so you will pay the ultimate price for him. That's the response. That's the appropriate response. The appropriate response is not, thanks for doing that. What can I get away with doing from now on? You know, thanks for dying for me. So does that mean that I can have an easy, fun life? Yeah? And then I don't have to listen to your word? No, no, no. Christ died for you. You now die for him. Are you willing? Christ was your sacrificial lamb. Now live as if you're dead to yourself. You notice it's a living sacrifice. So Christ is not calling most of us in here to literally die. He's calling us to die to self. Deny yourself, Jesus says. Take up your cross. Be set apart, right? Living sacrifice, set apart, holy or set apart. Okay? This is the idea. You are especially for Jesus. So stay away from Tinder. Stay away from getting drunk like the lot. And from jealousy and selfish living and self-absorbed thinking. Stay away from those things. Why? Because you now belong to God. You're separate from those things. You're now married to God. That means you just don't go hang out with the prostitutes and do what they do. You're new in Christ. So step away from those things. I'm surprised. And even in my own life, as I can think about all the things that we do, that the world does, and we think, yeah, I'm just fitting in. I'm just fitting in. Christ says, be different in a good way. Not in a bad way, not in an obnoxious way. Oh no, here comes those obnoxious Christians. They drive me nuts. Okay? As in, those people really love others. And those people don't need to have a party to feel good about themselves. And those people are confident that they are loved. Somebody loves them and they're okay. I want to be like them. They're giving themselves away for others. They go out and they take care of other people. I want to be like that. Be set apart. Pleasing to God. God has sent Christ and Christ has died for you. So now you're going to live to please him. So what are you living for? Is it a paycheck? Is it family? Is it possessions? Is it knowledge? Is it excitement? Is it the thrill of discovery? Or are you living to please Jesus today? I will live for him. I want to do what he appreciates. This is your acceptable worship. Some of you guys like a good worship song, yeah? Some of you guys really enjoy when a certain song comes on the radio, or you just absolutely love this or that worship song. That's not worship. It goes along with worship. Worship is when you completely surrender your life to God. When you separate from your sins, when you're a living sacrifice, when you please him with all you do, that's worship. Singing is also worship. Let's make sure we do the real worship and don't major on the minors, yeah? Let's sing. Actually, I want to see you guys sing, but let's go and live. Since God has done all, we give all. One more thing to talk about. Everywhere in the New Testament, we're warned, if our lives lack any positive response to the good news, then we're actually not followers of Christ at all, okay? That this is a warning that occurs in every single book in the New Testament. So this is not a minor thing, and so we have to talk about that. If you have no fruit, you have no real faith. If you have no fruit, zero fruit, you have no real faith. If you look at me and you say, I can't think of one thing that good that has happened since I put my trust in Christ, my response to you is, have you really put your trust in Christ? It says, don't delude yourself. That's what James says. Don't delude yourself. Don't pretend. No fruit equals no faith. No real change equals no real devotion. So, you know, Jesus says they are known by their fruits. The parable of the seeds, right? God put seeds. He preached. Jesus preached the word. It falls on these bad soils. And it doesn't bear fruit. And God says, that's bad soil. I got nothing I can do with that. It's useless. Don't be in that category. Paul, multiple warnings. Multiple warnings. And they're very important warnings. You know, Paul says things like, I warned you that anyone who does A, B, C, D, E has no inheritance in heaven, okay? It's really clear. He does that more than once, by the way. I warn you, God will judge that. Put it away. If you have no real change, your faith might not be real. Now, this is important. The Bible never says, if you haven't done enough good deeds, your faith isn't real. Do more good deeds. Okay, it never ever says that. It always says, if you have no fruit, if you have no good deeds, turn to Christ. Return to Christ. Remain in Christ. Stay with Christ. Where is it pointing? Not towards the good deeds. It's pointing towards Christ. Are you guys with me this morning? It's pointing towards Christ. He is the seed of change inside of us. And so if you think to yourself, gosh, you know what? I'm not doing what is right. That's okay. Repent, turn to Christ. Repent, turn to Christ. Isn't that what we read in Ezekiel? Get a new heart. Well, how are you supposed to get a new heart? It comes from Christ. The answer is not just try to do more good things. Gosh, I really did some bad things. Now I'm going to do some more good things. No, that's a problem. The good things come through faith in Christ. Hebrews 10:36. Let's just turn there, and this will be our last little section here. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he promised. For in just a little while, he is coming, and he will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith, and I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. These words have helped me in the darkest pit of my life. Multiple times when I sink down and I feel hopeless, God has used this very passage to say, buck up, be strong. There is a reward for what? You're already a believer, for continuing, remaining in Christ. The reward is coming. Now, it's referencing the life of Abraham. God appeared to Abraham and said, just trust me. And Abraham said, okay. And it says, he believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. But then, you go forward a number of years, 15 years forward, and God appears to him again and says, give your firstborn son. And there, he goes in faith and he almost sacrifices his son. God intervenes at the last moment. And then it says, what? Look, the faith that you had is real. It's been demonstrated. And at that point, God says, I'm going to reward you. Okay? And so there's this progression. You had faith that justified you, but then you did what was right. Now you're getting rewarded. Guess what part we're in? We're in the, now you do what is right and you'll get rewarded. Okay? That's where we're at. You have something to do, don't you? Isn't our question, just following this, God has done everything, so why do anything? Let's answer it. There is a reward, friends. You had faith. Keep going. Don't turn back. Don't say, you know, Jesus has done it all. I don't have to do anything. Give your whole life to him. Give your very trial to him. Are you struggling? Respond in faith. Do you have it all together? Wake up and ask Jesus to give you faith. Wherever you are, turn to him. Since God has done all, we give all. We give all. Okay, so what are some applications to this message? Two things. The first is, and it's important to notice this, the way that a person gets saved is not by doing some good deeds and then saying, have I done enough? Or have I done enough so that you'll do the rest? The way that a person gets saved is they completely surrender to God and they let God save them. You save me. You pull me out. Pull me out of death into life. And so if you've not been someone who has confessed their sins and inadequacy and asked Jesus to take those sins away and surrendered your life to him and said, I'm going to live for you from now on and thank you for the cross, you don't know Christ. You're not going to heaven. That's the message of the Bible. That's something you can fix. In fact, you can fix it in just a moment when we pray. You can say, instead of saying, I've been a good person, I'm going to say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need you to save me. I'll live for you. Change your whole life that moment. That one moment will change your whole life, but then we're going to follow it up with some real action. But Christ will come and wipe away your sins. He will come and cleanse you. He will take that, and he will give you this new start. Second thing, what season are you in? Are you in Tim season one or are you in Tim season two? Okay, season one is I can't help but be thankful for all Jesus has done. I'm going to live for him. I'm going to tell people the good news. Season two is, oh, God did it all enough already. I'm not going to do anything. Ha ha. If you're in season two, the first season was better. Yeah, go back. Go back to season one. I have not been the way I was when I met the Lord. You know what? God will do it again. May he do it again. I will give you that opportunity to invite God to bring back season one. I will live in gratitude. I will do what he tells me to do. I will be filled with his love. Gosh, I'm having a passionate morning. Let's take a moment and pray about this, and you'll have a chance to speak to God about one of these two things or anything else that you like. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, we come before you in great need. We are sinners. We have failed you. Some of us have failed you our entire lives. Some of us have piles and piles of baggage. Wrong mistake after wrong mistake. It can all be wiped away in one simple little confession. So now if you'd like to either accept Christ and bring him in, or to recommit to Christ. You just simply pray along with me. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me and rising again. I am a sinner. I haven't done anything to earn your good love, but you died for me anyway. I'm sorry, but thank you. I accept what Christ has done for me. And from now on, I'm going to live for you. Come and wash away my sins. For those of us who are recommitting, Lord, come and give me season one where I live out gratitude before you. Help me to live a life of gratitude. Not to be saved, but to say in an appropriate way, thank you for all you've done. So now take a moment, if you haven't said anything to the Lord, say something to him about these things, and then we'll close in just a second.